because I want you to be aware of some of the things that the Lord's doing in his life and has done in his life. And I think as I was thinking about the testimonies concerning Winnie, the testimonies concerning Laura, that what's really cool is years ago there was a church that invested in them and prayed for them and things along that line. And so whenever we're investing in someone, our prayer is that it's long-term, and we've seen God do some work, many great things in your life, and I know you give all the glory to him, but kind of wanted to catch up, you know, what's been going on with you. So first of all, you just wrapped up a degree. What did you get your degree in?
So I just graduated in May with a Master's of Theological Studies. Okay. From the seminary in St. Louis called the Journey Institute.
Okay, and that's affiliated with someplace.
Yeah, it's a branch of Midwestern Seminary, which is in Kansas City. So, and it's very closely affiliated. The goal of it is to tie together church and seminary, so you're not just going away for several years studying, but you're actually involved in the church at the same time. Yeah. So.
And you were, where was your location of that?
I am actually in the Journey Church in Belleville, Illinois. So it's over in the metro east side of St. Louis.
Okay. And so right now, you've graduated with that. Right now, what is your ministry opportunity? What is your life looking like right now?
So this year, they actually invited me to spend a year, what they call a fellow, at the seminary. So I'm still working at that church because they want to tie the seminary and the church closely together. But I'm also working with that seminary, TAing a couple classes.
What's TA?
A teacher's assistant.
Thank you.
So I'm helping teach. Teach a couple classes, really investing in those in the seminary, so helping to disciple leaders of the church and future pastors.
They saw enough in you that said, hey, he could do this too. Yeah. So I think that's a great compliment to you. Did you have something else you want? Okay, did you, you had a chance to go to Haiti recently.
Yeah.
And what was that trip like? What did that look like for you?
I actually got to go to a few places this summer because our church is really starting to take seriously the Great Commission call and our place in it. So we went to Haiti working with a church there. And one thing we were talking about with Haiti as far as how we do mission work, how we do charity and aid work is I noticed that Haiti was kind of this like little microcosm test case for how to do charity badly, really. I mean, there was a lot of good charities there in Haiti, but they were just stood in very stark contrast to some bad ways of doing charity. And you want me to talk
about tell us what you mean, because charity doesn't sound bad. So
charity doesn't sound bad. But what I saw and what I, as I came back and really started doing research on my own, is that there's a way that we often do charity. So when you go into a place like Haiti right after the earthquake happened, I think it was 2010, I want to say. It was a while ago. You want to help like this emergency instant relief where you're providing people with clothes and clean water and housing, things that they just instantly lost and they need. But the problem occurs when you take that emergency aid mindset and you take it farther into recovery. So what happens is we approach charity by almost like this handout approach. We want to give and we want to give. However, we're not actually investing in the people. So in a place like Haiti, what you do is you go in and you kind of throw money at a problem. You come in and you build buildings, but you're never actually training people how to do that themselves. It's actually a little worse than that, because when you come in and you do all the building work, all the aid work, all this other things past that initial like emergency stage, what you're actually doing is taking jobs away from Haitians who can do that work and who, if they were allowed to do that work, would actually help to build into the economy. Now, like one trip is not going to tank their economy, but when you multiply that out across the whole nation, especially Haiti, which is already the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, you see a lot of problems that just continue to kind of keep going on.
Yeah, and it's kind of like the welfare system where we give people money, but it never helps them with moving on themselves.
Yeah, it, it definitely can be. So even in the work we do in St. Louis, there's sometimes a time for instant emergency aid. But we found even in that, so there's this part of a ministry that's affiliated with our church. They provide job training to people in St. Louis. So instead of constantly going back and giving money and help, what you're doing instead is all right, what's the root problem? And how are we going to help you actually get a job, get job skills, kind of sustain a living for yourself? And that's something that... I think the reason that it's not as common is because it's harder. It's easy to throw money at something, at a charity, and feel good, but this requires actually investing in people, yeah. And people are pretty messy sometimes.
Oh, yeah? Yeah. Even here, maybe.
Yeah.
It could It could even happen in our church. So,
yes.
Well, I'm grateful to the Lord. Anything else you wanted to share? I didn't know if there was something else that this morning you got up and go, I got to tell these people this.
Oh, nothing like that, but I do appreciate being able to come up here and talk.
So. Okay, appreciate you. Let me pray for Josh, and then I'm going to ask him to lead us in scripture reading. Father, thank you so much for our brother. Thank you. His name is a picture of you. He saves. That's what he wants to proclaim. That's what he wants to share. Thank you that you've given him a mind where he's able to articulate truth, so much so that this seminary saw that in him. We ask you to protect him, provide for him each step of the way, that you'd guide him, direct him exactly in the place that he should go, the next step, his relationships, all of those things we give to you, trusting you that as this continues on, he wants to look to you each step of the way. And I ask you that for each of us, God, that we would have that kind of thing. It's not just because Josh went to seminary. Each of us are called to that wherever you've placed us. And so thank you for him, and I ask you just to encourage his heart and do great things in and through his ministry, because he's focused on you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, brother.
All right, so today we are reading from Mark 11, and so if you have a pew Bible, that's going to be page 847, so I'm going to read. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying this colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and many spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And he had looked around at everything. As it was already late, he went out of Bethany with the 12.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Just put it over there. Pew. Well, thank you, Josh. Appreciate that. Boy, lots of different things crossed my mind as I was looking over this context, what to share with you this morning. But the humility of Christ in this. So I looked up, what's the cheapest car that you can buy right now? All right? What's the cheapest car you can buy? And this is what I've got. Now, some of you might go, no, I had a Pinto. I had a Vega. I had a Yugo. All right? Right now, this is what the stats are saying. A Nissan Versa is $12,780. A Chevy Spark, $12,995. Or a Ford Fiesta, at $13,995. That's the cheapest. Now, it's so funny when I talk to you older, mature people who have done cars for a very long time, and you'll hear these guys, yeah, I remember when. And it was like, wow, you paid that for a car. I don't know what inflation would do for it now. So I was thinking about that. I was thinking about cheap cars. And then I thought about expensive cars. I thought, boy, if a king was entering an area, you'd probably want to get him a limousine. And so, you know, $80 an hour. But if you wanted to buy a limousine right now, at least in 2012, the Cadillac limo sedan costs $47,495. But you might just not want to do that. You might say to yourself, no, I want Cadillac One, a.k.a. the Beast. That's what the president rides in. I don't know if you knew, it's also known as the Beast. It's Cadillac One, $1.5 million, if you want to buy it. It's impenetrable by bullets or bombs. So that's a good thing to know when you're driving around, in case you aren't very popular. And as you come to this context, this is the beginning of the week of Jesus' Passion Week. This is his coming in, and many call it his coronation. It was interesting, as I was doing study and I was listening to different people preach on this, John MacArthur calls this context the false coronation of the true king. The false coronation of the true king. And here's what he says. He says this. He says, why would you call it a false coronation? It's because it wasn't really a coronation. Coronations aren't humble. They aren't unexpected. They aren't unplanned. They aren't unofficial. They aren't spontaneous. They aren't superficial. They aren't temporary. But this one was all of those. Coronations are not to be reversed in a few days, so that the one exalted and elevated becomes rejected and executed like this one. There was no real coronation. Let it be said, Jesus is the real king, deserving of all exaltation, all honor, all worship, and all praise. So this is the false coronation of the true king. What kind of Jesus do you want? What kind of Jesus are you looking for? And I don't want to make light of this, but sometimes this is what happens. People create a Jesus that fits what they want. You may want, and I'm not making light, I'm just being blunt, you may want Prozac Jesus. A little bit of Jesus that would make your day a little less depressed and make you feel a little bit better for a little while. You may want District Attorney Jesus, that everybody that's done you wrong, he will take care of business. He'll clean house. He'll do what needs to be done. You may want Colonel Sanders Jesus, the nice old guy that gives you a great meal when you want it, what you want. And we could keep going on, Santa Claus and all the different things that we, if we're not careful, we do to Jesus. Because we have our needs at that time, or we have our wants at that time. And Jesus won't play that game. He won't play that game. And so we see here the true king who is being brought into a place that ultimately he knows what's going to happen by people that are emotional. And by the way, emotions are great, but you see what, if emotions are it, what it leads to. And so point number one, if you're going to take notes, there's a section in your bulletin, you can fill those things out and we can work through this together. But I want you to look at the prep. I want you to look at the prep. It may have been unplanned by the crowd, but It wasn't unplanned by Jesus. Look at verse 1 again with me. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Okay, so they're heading toward Jerusalem. Bethphage is a small town just east of Jerusalem. Name means house of unripe figs. Bethany is the hometown of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And you do see that as he's heading into this, and that this town is a town known for Lazarus. In fact, it becomes named eventually El Lazarero or something along those lines, where it is tied to Lazarus. But at that time, the religious leaders are looking to find Lazarus because they want to put him to death because of what had happened. Now, you think about how deluded you can be, spiritually speaking, how against what God wants, spiritually speaking, when you want to put to death the guy that Jesus had rose back from the dead. Instead of acknowledging, you know, this is like, this doesn't happen, like this must be amazing, he must be God. Instead, it's like, we don't like you so much that we want to kill this guy again. This is the environment that he's going to be riding into. This is the area that he's heading. And there's crowds, and they're responding in the way that they are, but ultimately they are powerless to really what needs to happen, what God has foreordained to happen. And at the Mount of Olives, it stood between Bethany and Jerusalem. And he calls, look at this, he says, Jesus sent two of his disciples. So he sends them on a job. Look at verse 2. And said to them, go into the village in front of you. Literally, you go into the village over against you. Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. Now, just that's a little nugget there of truth that maybe Jesus knew who these people were by spending time, hey, that's a colt you got tied here, and that's pretty cool, and oh yeah, it's never been rode. Maybe he knew that, or maybe he knew that because he's God. That omnisciently he knew that fact about him, about that animal. I was overwhelmed this week of the omniscience of God, and I posted something on social media about it. That there's never a time where God goes, you know, I never thought of that. He's never overwhelmed. That's never dawned on me. God never says, oh, myself. Thank you. This village is a small country town without walls, a town where everybody knows everybody. So if a stranger walks into that town, you know about it. And so he knows that something's going to be happening. There's a colt that's set aside for the special work, and they need to go get it. And they need to do this for a lot of reasons, but one in particular is this donkey is fulfilling prophecy. Isn't it interesting how Jesus, down to the letter, is going to do exactly what the Messiah has to do? Look at this, Zechariah 9, verse 9. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so, because Jesus is all-knowing, this has to happen. It's lining up with Scripture. He does this. So we see that in verse 2. He says, untie it and bring it to me. Verse 3, then he's got an answer for this. Because if you're sent to this town and you're supposed to do this, he goes, if anyone says to you, it's so practical, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. Isn't that interesting? So if you get this question, this is your answer. You know, kings demand rights to an item or person immediately. We see this in Mark 15:21, where And they compelled a passerby, or Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from a country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry the cross. And so the king is going to ask, or even have somebody ask for him, hey, do this for the king. And then 1 Samuel 8, verse 16. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. So when a king comes into place, there will be times where that is demanded, even early on, pre-king for Israel. He said, this is what a king is going to do. And so this is not outlandish of Jesus to do this. It's just amazing that he knew that there would be this donkey in a certain spot that has never been used before. You untie it and take it. And now I'm giving you the answer if you get a question concerning it. Oh, by the way, you'll get it back. So this is practical. This is because if they aren't giving, I mean, yes, he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords, but if he doesn't get permission, that's a thing called stealing, okay? Look at verse 4. And they went away and found a colt, tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. Isn't it amazing the power of the Creator God? He did this before with the fish and taxes. Remember that? Go and get, there'll be a coin and a fish and animals. He's got control. He's King of Kings. He's Creator God. He can do this. And so he says this is going to be the case. And they went away and they found this. Can I encourage you? Just these are little practical things. But that's the kind of God you have and I have. And he in the everyday of our lives, he provides. And sometimes we just take it for granted. And we don't realize it isn't just coincidental sometimes when those things happen. That he does it constantly, and I think it's his way of just smiling on us. I remember a while back when we were just starting in ministry, and we were, just you're first married, and finances are what they are, and things along that line, and I remember our son Justin, there was a family in the church, and they didn't have a lot of money at all. Actually, we weren't even into my youth pastorate yet. This is pre us moving down to Decatur, so we're in our Chicago church at the time, and this kind of overwhelmed me that this happened. And you know how I like to use illustrations. I know you figure that out, there's a couple times and like word pictures and toys and different things like that to try to get points across. And remember, I didn't know how this would come about, and this idea hit me, I'm going to be preaching on something, and I was going to be preaching on Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord. That was I had an opportunity in my local church to preach. And I was trying to think of a way to communicate this, and this is around Christmas time. And this family in the church who they didn't have a lot of money, but they wanted to get something, and they had got something at a used store for us. And it was this little, and it was for Justin. It was this little red briefcase that was plastic that you could open, and you could put his cars and stuff like that. And I was like, this is so cool. And I had been thinking how I'm going to illustrate this thing. Like I said, we didn't have a bunch of money. And I open it up, or Justin opens it up. I don't open my kids' presents. And, sometimes. No. But I open it. He opens it up, and in it is a Hulk Hogan doll, a little Hulk Hogan doll, which is, that's true wrestling, right, Josh? That's true wrestling, yeah. And I was able to use that in a message after I asked Justin's permission, okay? But it was a little way to me of God just saying something, and it's not an audible voice, but it was just one of those things. I got you covered on the little things in your life. That was just one thing. I could go on and on of different illustrations where just when you need it, it happens, and he shows up. And I want to be in the habit of not acting like that's coincidental, but praising him for it, for those little things, so that when you step away from that, you go, he didn't have to do that. And I think he smiles when he sees a heart of gratitude for those kind of things. And so we see Jesus here just knowing that that question's going to be asked, knowing that they're going to ask a question. And so verse 5, and some of those standing there said to him, "What are you doing untying the colt?" He knew, and so what is it? So he knew that was going to happen, and they told them what Jesus had said, and they let him go. Now, don't try this if there's some things that you like to borrow, all right? The Lord said that I'm supposed to use your Mercedes, you know. Oh, really? But it is interesting when we are obedient to God that we trust as we step out in obedience and see how he opens doors. See how he does it. And you saw it with Betsy Maddox when she was sharing testimony about the work in New York and how she was like nervous about how is this going to be. And then she just asks and trusts the Lord. And God would just provide these doors being opened. And it's for God's glory. It's not and don't try to figure it all out or try to be manipulative or try to think of, if I just say these just things the right way, it's nice to have grace and it's nice to think things through. But if God is moving you in a direction and you know you need to have a conversation or you know that you need to give something to somebody or you know, just trust the Lord and see what he does. It's really cool how it plays out. Well, point number two, look at the presentation. Look at the presentation. Look at verse 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. So they obeyed him too, and they brought the colt to Jesus. No saddle. They put their coats on it. And Jesus sits on the colt. And I want you to know that I don't have this. My dad was into horseback riding, so I had some understanding of what went on with horses and things along the line. But I don't have this, like, scientific knowledge of donkeys and mules and horses. But I do know, I've heard rumors that when they haven't ever been broken yet, when nobody's ever been on them, it isn't a positive experience, usually. It usually means that they're going to kick them off, and especially donkeys. They're not very happy, all right? And yet the Creator God can do this. Verse 8, and many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And so this is a sign of a great coronation for the king from these people as they're responding in the way that it was done. And you can look these up. We won't look at these verses, but if you want to look at how they did this for Jehu in 2 Kings 9, 1 through 13, you can read that on your own later. But this is a tradition. This is what is said. And they want Jesus to do what they want him to do. Verse 9. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now he's being identified. They shout, "Hosanna! This is the one who saves. Save now." But their hearts are hearts that say, "But we wanted you to do it on our time scale, on our way of doing things, that you would be the one that defeats these Romans, that you would be the one that makes it so that Israel is great again." And they're saying, "We want you to do this because we've heard about these great miracles. You can walk on water, you can feed thousands of people, you can do all these things. Why don't you do this now?" And I don't know about you, but when I'm hurting, this is how I'm praying. I don't want to hurt anymore. And so I'm praying, "Would you right now do this for me?" And sometimes he does, but sometimes I still got to sit there and I got to trust him and I got to wait, and I don't like that. I'm thinking, you know, "Hosanna, save me now." And what it may mean is the cross and me acknowledging my need for him having authority in my life. A humbling. Verse 10. Blessed, there's great theology in what these people are yelling. They're yelling truth, but they're yelling truth based on what they want to happen. "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." He is the Davidic king. He is Messiah. Salvation has been authorized from the highest throne of all, God's throne. That's our Savior. That's our Lord. Last point. Look at the process. Look at the process. Look at verse 11. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Listen to this. One writer says, no one would think after an entrance like this that this would be the high point of Jesus' life. But notice carefully what we read. Jesus entered Jerusalem, went to the temple, looked around, and left. This was the King of Kings leaving the very city and the temple where he should have been worshipped. Instead of that, he leaves and goes to Bethany with the 12. He looked it over and he left. But he will be back. In fact, he will come back the next day. But he will be back one day to Jerusalem and to the temple. And the next time he comes back, all will bow before him. Now listen carefully to this. Jesus does not need you. You need him. He will save any sinner from any sin if that sinner will believe on him. And this is why he got on the back of a donkey and rode into town. Recently, we've been hearing so much about kneeling when you should stand. We have a situation where in the sports world, there's a national anthem that is played in honor of our country's flag. And what is suitable at the time is standing at attention, appreciating all that is involved with that flag, all that it represents. And there has been different individuals that have, instead of standing, out of a lack of respect, they kneel. Did you know kneeling wasn't supposed to be a way of showing a lack of respect? Kneeling actually is a way of showing the most respect, but it is appropriate when it comes to our flag to stand. So I'd like to think about kneeling for a moment in appropriate places. We kneel when we acknowledge that somebody is greater than us. We do that toward a king. We do that toward anybody. I remember if you've ever seen the movie The King and I. If you remember seeing the movie King and I, and they have the march of the Siamese children, and they come in and the music's playing, and even as they approach their father, who is the king, they bow down. This triumphal entry, this context, causes me to think, do I coronate Jesus on my terms? Do I kneel to him on my terms? I know I bowed the knee back in the day to receive him as Lord and Savior, but I need to bow the knee each and every time in my decisions, in my ideas, in my plans, my hopes. I need to bow the knee. I need to follow him. I need to acknowledge that you are God and you are King. And it's through the week. It's through the week. Because at the beginning of the week, it looks really good. But by the time I get closer to the garden and things aren't playing out the way, and then I get closer and I'm at a campfire and he's being judged, am I denying him? Am I betraying him? Am I letting him down? I don't want to do that. See, there's two phases that are accurate concerning a true coronation. One of them happened at the ascension of Jesus Christ, where he went up into heaven, and that's a coronation, wow, into glory. But there's another one coming up, Revelation 19. Look at these verses. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the true coronation. I'm looking forward to, as we work through the Christmas season and something else, and we come back to Mark, that we're going to be working through that last week leading up to the cross and ultimately the resurrection. Excited to see what God teaches us. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for the faithful and true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I ask you, God, practically speaking, if there's a place in our lives, there's a hidden place, or there's a place where we aren't taking you seriously when we need to take you seriously, that, Father, we would once again acknowledge your kingship and the lordship of your Son and follow him and be obedient to him. His sheep hear his voice. And I'd ask you that we would be people that could hear you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.